Joshua 23, 8 through 12. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you do call us together to meet with us and to apply your good covenant word to our hearts. And we pray now that you would be pleased to do so. We thank you for your grace and for your gracious presence. And so bless us now, we ask, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about yourselves being in this situation. You're in school or you're at work. A cohort comes to you, another student perhaps, or a fellow worker, and says, "Charlie, you remember that conversation we had yesterday? I don't think you were straightforward with me. I think you were a little deceptive. I'm not going to call you a liar, but I think maybe you were a little bit deceptive." What's your response? Do you all of a sudden get defensive? Do you lash out and attack? That would be the way of the world, wouldn't it? To lash out and attack. Why? Who do you think you are? Or do you take another tack? Do you step back and contemplate that conversation and think to yourself, "Well, I didn't mean to be deceptive, but perhaps I need to think this through a little bit." And after you've thought it through, you come to the conclusion you weren't fair with the facts. And you repent. And you go back to that other person and you say, "You're right. I wasn't straightforward with you, and thank you for bringing this to my attention. Will you forgive me?" Now, why would you respond in this fashion? I think the reason you would respond in this fashion is that you cling to Christ. That you shun the world and the things of the world. And your posture is, as a Christian, one who genuinely desires with all of your heart to cling to Christ and not to the world. And when we come to this text in Joshua chapter 23, where Joshua is giving his farewell address to the nation of Israel and to the elders of the nation of Israel, Joshua is reminding them of this very thing, that they need to cling to Christ and not to the world. And you gather already that that's the point that we have before us this evening from Joshua. And you can think of Joshua giving you this message, or the Lord giving you this message through Joshua. Cling to Christ not the world. Well, as I say, Joshua is giving his farewell address, and we get into it right away, don't we, in the very first verses. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Truly, the people have been blessed. They've come into rest before God. They've received of the Lord's inheritance. They've seen all that the Lord has done. How the Lord brought them out of Egypt. How the Lord brought them through the Red Sea. How the Lord brought them to Sinai. How the Lord spoke to Moses and to them through Moses from Mount Sinai. How the Lord led them 40 years through the wilderness and brought them to the edge of Jordan and brought them through Jordan on dry land. And they took Jericho and they penetrated the midsection of the land and took Ai, and they turned to the south and took parcels of land. And then they went back north and took parcels of land. God was good, and they received an inheritance. And Joshua reminds them that this is the case. Yet there is more for them. Look at verses 4 and 5. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord God promised you. Already you have had blessing and rest and inheritance, and yet there remains blessing and inheritance to come. And the people of Israel are in this tension. The tension that some of the theologians call the already and the not yet. Already you have blessing. And that blessing will be expanded and you will experience more. And you who are here this evening, understand this dynamic. You're saved. You have confessed Christ as Lord, and the apostle tells you, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you have right standing with God. But the apostle also reminds you, does he not, that since you are united to Christ and the recipient of the Spirit, the Spirit himself groans within you, awaiting anxiously your adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of your bodies. There's more to come, isn't there? There is the further redemption. You are saved, and you are being saved, and you will be saved. And that's the dynamic in which you live. It's the same dynamic in which Joshua and the people of old lived. But Joshua goes on to remind the people that although he blesses, he still has the capability to curse. Look at the very end of the chapter, verses 14 and following. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoken concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. There it is again. You are saved. You have blessings. But then Joshua issues this warning. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. A question arises. God has blessed. And here we have a standing before him. Is God saying to Israel, now the way you retain this position before the Lord is by good works? Is that what the Lord is saying? No, I don't think so. This is a debate that is carried on among biblical scholars. But those who say that Israel retained its status in the land by good works, I think, are in error. You see, it works out this way, that if you make a confession of faith in Christ, you must, by your life living for Christ, validate that confession. Is that not the case? Faith without works is what? Dead. It's not a living faith. It is that working out of the faith in your heart, in your life, that validates the fact that you are indeed a recipient of grace. And if there is no fruit, if there is no life, if there are no good works foreordained for you in which you proceed to walk, what does that show? That you are still in your sins. That you are not a recipient of grace. And this is the warning that Joshua is issuing to the people of Israel. Years ago, a college student came to me for counseling, and I remember quite well our sitting in our dining room in Sterling, Kansas. And he said to me, Pastor, I've been having a problem with drugs. He's a big, strapping football player. I've been having a problem with drugs. And so I proceeded to talk to him about Christ and the need for a change of heart through Christ, and of his need to repent of his sin and to trust Christ. Do you know what his response was? Pastor, I've tried that. It doesn't work. He'd been taught this foolish doctrine of easy believism, that all you have to do is say that you believe in Jesus and you're right with God and everything will be okay. And that is a foolish doctrine. The fact that he says he tried the gospel, that he tried Christ. Well, I tried to work with him, and I think with some success. I tried to work with him to explain to him that no, he actually hadn't tried Christ. Because in the end, Jesus Christ actually does change your life so that you live differently. And again, this is the dynamic that Joshua is laying before ancient Israel. And it certainly applies to you and to me. Well, if this is the case, then what must we do? We must follow Christ. We must do the Word of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be very firm, then, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you do not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them." What must you do? You must follow the word of God. You must keep the law. The specter of legalism suddenly appears. But keeping the word of God and following the law of Moses from the heart is actually not legalism. And Joshua is not preaching a doctrine of legalism. In fact, the Apostle John says something like this: "This is the love of God, that you keep my commandments," or God's commandments, His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And the reason they're not burdensome is that when the grace of God fills your heart, what do you desire to do? You desire to follow the Word of God. You desire to carry out the commandments of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." It turns out that God is very gracious to you and to me, as He was gracious to the ancient Israelites. He is very gracious to you and me in giving us the Ten Commandments, in giving us His Word, because those commandments and His Word are a vehicle for us to be able to show God that we love Him. And so when you follow the commandments, what are you doing? You're saying to God, "I love you, Lord." That's what you're saying. Just as you would say to your spouse, by being faithful to the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." By being faithful to that commandment, you're saying to your spouse, "I love you." And so those commandments, you see, are a way in which, a means God gives to you to show your love for Him. Well, let's move on. Because if this is the case, if you need from the heart to keep the law, if you need from the heart to follow the law of God, what does this imply? Verse 11. "So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." And the language here is the language of the guard, the language of the sentry. Put a guard at the doorway of your heart. Put a sentry at the doorway of your heart so that you don't let the world in and you don't let that love that is within your heart dissipate like a cloud of mist and move away from you. You guard your heart. And how do you do this? You do it by following God's law, by following God's commandments. Often I think even adults are like little children who look across the river and see those roller coasters at Kennywood and long to be over there in the amusement park and long to be on that ride and get the thrill of that ride and to be under the glitter of those lights in the evening. And when there is a longing to be over there in the world, what does that tell us? It tells us that our hearts are actually over there in the world. And we are to what? Guard our hearts and Step back. The Apostle Paul says, flee youthful lusts. Draw back from that desire to be in the world. Verse 11 again. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. So guard your heart and actively step out to be a doer of the Word of God. And this means, friends, that you cling to the Lord. Look at our text again, verse 8. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. This word cling, it refers to the clinging of paint to a wall. That paint adheres closely to that wall, does it not? You see, we're not talking about shabby wallpaper here. That once you put it on and the moisture from the bathroom begins to penetrate the wallpaper, it begins to sag and peel away from the wall. You want that wallpaper to cling tightly to the wall. See, that's the idea here. And the very same word is used in Genesis 2, verse 24. That when a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You see, it's the same word. Cling to his wife. And the two become one flesh. See, that's the idea. And of course, marriage is a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and the church. And so we are to cling to Christ in this fashion. And this is the idea. You see, a runner, a distance runner. I don't know if any of you have run distances. I tried when I was in college, but wasn't very successful. But I did learn this, that when you run a race, what do? You want to cling to the inside as much as possible. And why do you do this? Because that's the shortest distance then in your running. You don't want to get out in the third or fourth or fifth lane to run around the track. Then the distance you have to run is much further. And so you want to hang in toward the inside of the track and cling to that inside rail. And so it is when you run the race of life, friends. You want to cling to that inside rail. You want to cling to Christ and do the Word of God, you see. This is the idea. And why would you do this? Well, our text indicates the reason, the motive for this. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, as for you no man has stood before you this day. God was with them. They were recipients of the grace of God. They knew the grace of God in their lives, and that grace caused them to respond in a way to cling to the Lord their God. And so it is with the likes of you and me. When the grace of God is full in your heart, what do you want to do? You want to repair to the places where that grace is expressed. You want to go to the Word of God. You want to gather with God's people. You want to sing the praises of God. Because there the grace of God comes into your life and fills your life. and energizes you to cling to the Lord and to love the Lord with all of your heart. And the opposite side of the coin is clear. Verse 12. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, if you ever go back and cling to the nations, same word. Quite astounding, I think, that here are the choices. Cling to God, cling to Christ, or cling to the world. Adhere to the things of the world, or adhere to the things of Christ. That's the choice. And in the 24th chapter, when Joshua renews the covenant with the people, he sets that choice very vividly before the people. And now he rehearses it in preparation for that time. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, Senator Ted Kennedy is quite well known for his drinking and womanizing. At least he was well known for that. And it's our understanding that he desired to put some of the tales with regard to his womanizing in his autobiography. He seemed to lack sufficient shame with regard to these things. But apparently his family has come along and removed those tales from the book. At the same time, Senator Kennedy wrote a letter to the Pope. And in that letter, he detailed some of his accomplishments as a United States senator, seeking the papal blessing. It's difficult to turn loose of the world, isn't it? And I would say Kennedy had a terrible time turning loose of the world. Even as he sent this letter to the Pope. Interestingly enough, there is no evidence that he turned to Christ, that he made an effort to cling to Christ. That's the alternative. And so the message, you see, is quite clear, is it not, from Joshua? Cling to Christ, not the world. It's a message to you and to me from Joshua. Cling to Christ, not the world. In May of 2008, Derek Thomas was at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary for a short conference after our commencement to speak about John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. And he said to the group assembled there, I have my favorite copy of Pilgrim's Progress with me. And in it is an inscription from one of my college friends by the name of Jane. Jane was perhaps the most zealous Christian I have ever known. She would take a track as we're walking down the sidewalk and give it to someone and talk to them about Christ without any difficulty at all. But her father was adamantly opposed to Christianity. And a week before graduation, her father said, "Jane, if you'll give up this Christian nonsense, I'll buy you a beautiful house." And Jane said, "All right, Dad." And Derek Thomas says that she came back to him and to the young lady that is now his wife and said, "I am no longer a Christian." You see, there's the choice. Cling to Christ or cling to the world. And the exhortation is to cling to Christ. And I give praise to God this evening for you as I listen to your prayers, expressing your delight in the Savior and your desire to cling to Him. And so remember the message that Joshua gives to the people of old. It's a message for you, and it's a message for me. Cling to Christ, not the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the patience of these folks, for their love of you. May it be that they will, by your grace, always cling to Christ and turn loose of the world. Blessed to this end, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.